Good evening, Meriden Hills Baptist Church. It is good to meet with you again. I really enjoyed Pastor Russ's Sunday morning message. That was really good. And I'll mention a couple things in the sermon tonight. But I'm going to be in Matthew chapter 9. So get your Bible app, get your Bible, follow along. We're going to stay in Matthew 9. I'm going to read a couple of passages in other places, but Matthew 9 is mainly where we're going to be this evening. So if God asked you to do a thing from your couch and it took less than 5 minutes to do it, would you? If you could do a thing, if God said, I want you to do this thing and you could do it from your living room, less than 5-6 minutes, would you do it? So our passage tonight, and this is where I'm going to be spending most of our time, is Matthew chapter 9, verse 38. And it says, pray ye, Jesus speaking, pray ye the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now, I love listening to personal illustrations from humble preachers because they're never the hero of their own story. Like Paul, when he tells you a illustration, he's telling you to follow him as he follows Christ. And as you read Paul, you can see that Paul is not a perfect man. He preaches hard truth as he's inspired to do so. But he doesn't come at it as if he never fails and he never falters. In fact, I was talking to a friend of mine from Florida this week, and this young lady was struggling with some things. And I pointed her back to Paul, and I said, you know, Paul said, the things that I would do, I do not. The things that I do, I would not. He said, the things that I want to do for God, I don't. And the things that I don't want to do, the sinful things that I don't want to do, those do I. And he struggles with it. As you read down through the passage there, Paul said, O sinful man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And he's talking about that struggle that you and I have with righteous living. So Paul, he's a humble preacher, and he tells you, he says, you know, follow me as I follow Christ. And in that phrase, you can almost hear Paul say, follow me as I follow Christ, but don't follow me any further. When I step away from Christ, don't follow me down that road. You know, and I think of Bob Jones Sr., he said, walk with a man. You travel a road with a man for as far as you can. Don't go any farther than that. You follow somebody, you walk with somebody for as long as they're walking with Christ. And when they're not walking with Christ anymore, don't be so bothered. Continue to follow Christ. Well, you know, I don't want to go to church because there's so many hypocrites. You ought not be there for the hypocrites. You ought to be there for Christ. If you get into the habit of following Christ and you follow people as they follow Christ, but Christ being your example, we won't get hung up so much in the failures of other people or really even the failures of ourselves. When we realize that it is Christ that we're supposed to be following, the emotion, the faults, and the failures of the day, those things are going to come, but we ought to follow Christ. So a humble preacher, he'll never be, if he gives an illustration and he talks about himself, he's never going to be the hero of his own story. Have you ever met somebody like that? Every time they tell you a story, every time they give you an illustration, they are the superhero in their own story. You ever met somebody that when you're around them, their life seems so perfect, so complete, so put together, you have a hard time relating with them. Now, people like that may have a purpose, but they're not very useful. They're not really helpful in my Christian walk because if I can't relate to somebody, I have a hard time seeing what God can do with me. See, Paul would tell you, when I fell, I repented and Christ brought me back. Paul's testimony to Agrippa and the rest, when he gave his testimony, he talked of his sinful life and what Christ did to bring him out of that. And people can't argue with that. So I'm telling you, follow a man as far as you can, but only follow him as he's following Christ. Paul, he preached hard truth, but he also says that he struggles to do right. He wrestles with his sinful flesh. He never claims to master a sinless life. Some religious leaders, even today, they claim that you can obtain this sinless perfection. And you know, and I point him back to Paul, and I said, well, what is he struggling with then? What is this this man that God used to pen so much of the New Testament, what is he struggling with? Why hasn't he obtained sinless perfection? And Paul said, I'm stuck in this body. I'm going to fight this fight. Now, he struggled to live right, but he still didn't neglect to preach truth. And when he preached truth, he preached it and said that we should all respond. And that's where I'm coming from this morning. Sorry, this evening. Last week I told you that in these days have the ability to burn themselves into our mind. They have the ability to burn themselves into our memory, and not just our memory, but the memory of an entire generation of people who are going through this, who are experiencing this. This has the ability to be etched into their mind. And as one preacher I heard say this morning, he said, you know, just like 9/11, after the terrorist attacks, so many people turned to God. So many people turned to God, and so many people became American patriots, and they would break out in these songs in the malls, and they'd sing patriotic songs, they'd sing gospel hymns, and it just seemed like the whole nation turned to God. But less than a month after the dust had settled, the people had gone back to living their sinless, godless lives. There was no repentance, and that is what's needed. That's what's needed today, is repentance. In this coronavirus epidemic, if our nation just gets a little bit of religion in this hour of trial, but yet there's no repentance, there's no faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ and repentance toward God, there's not going to be much help. In fact, you can write it down. I'll say it publicly, that when the all clear is given in less than a month, if people have not repented and turned to Christ, then less than 30 days after, you know, the government says everything's fine, people will go back to being just as selfish and just as sinful as they were before this. And now our nation is turning to help our neighbors. Our nation is asking if God has anything to do with this. And soon the dust will settle and people will turn back to the way they used to live. And I tell you, Christians of old, they would come into a town, circuit riding preachers would come through, and they would preach biblical truth, and people would get right, and they would get saved, and bar owners would turn to Christ, and they'd shut their bars down, and many of them would turn into churches. They would have churches right there in the old bars, and people running brothels, they'd shut that thing down, and there was repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And it did a thing in the nation. It did a thing in these small towns. So I'm telling you what our nation needs. What our nation needs is biblical truth. But our nation needs repentance. They need to repent. My series these few weeks is going to be Ye Shall Be Witnesses. This evening I'm going to bring another truth that cannot be denied. But I'm not the master of the subject. I'm just telling you, this is what the Bible says. It's true. But I'm not coming at this from a point of mastery, from a point of sinless perfection. I'm telling you that I want to be honest, that I would like my church, my friends, the people who hear me speak, the people who are around me, I want them to follow me as I follow Christ. But in this matter, they're going to have to follow me through some rearranging of my priorities. They're going to have to follow me as I awkwardly stumble to correct some bad habits in my life, because I haven't mastered this thing. But it's true and it's right, and we should all respond. I believe a leader should not bark orders from the back. A leader ought to be in the front. I don't believe a leader ought to be in some comfortable place telling somebody else how to do a thing. I believe a leader ought to be out front and saying, come follow me, come follow me. Look at what I'm doing, and you follow me as I do right, you follow me. You remember the trouble David got into. David, the Bible says that at the time that kings go forth to battle, David was supposed to be in the battle with his people, but where was he? He was back home. Why was he home? I don't know, but he wasn't where he belonged. And what trouble did he get into? Well, he caused a lot of trouble, and a lot of people lost their lives, and there's a lot of damage and a lot of hurt because David wasn't where he belonged. A leader. God help religious leaders, Christian leaders, pastors, teachers, evangelists to be where they ought to be. or else suffer the damage that they could cause by not being where they ought to be. Again, I want to be out front. But my question for you this evening is this: if God came down from heaven and knocked on your door and personally requested that you should do something that takes zero effort and less than 5 minutes a day, would you do it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would add your blessing to the Word of God. And God, again, I'm not coming as a master, as somebody who has conquered this thing, but God, I know it's true and I know it's right. I know it's your Word. And God, help us to repent as a local church body, as Christians as a whole, that we would see that this is true and right, and that we would repent, and God, and do this thing that ought to be done, and that you'd be honored and glorified in our nation, in our towns, in our homes. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. So Matthew 9 is where we're at. Matthew 9 and verse 38. It says, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." His harvest. Sometimes in the last few months, I heard a preacher say something in passing, and it just hung with me. And I haven't been able to shake it. But he read this text, and he made a passing comment. He said, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest." And what he said was that this is the only prayer request of Jesus. And when he said that, I thought, no way. There's no way that this is the only prayer request of Jesus. I thought maybe it was the pastor was exaggerating. But I started looking into it, and I couldn't find another place where Jesus asked someone else to pray for a thing, where Jesus personally said, "You pray this." Well, Jesus prayed multiple times, and Jesus showed people how to pray. But no other place did he say, "Pray for this." No other place did he say, I have a need. Would you pray for this thing?" But here he does. He said, this is the only prayer request of Jesus. And I don't know if it's true for you, but it is for me. I have a hard time sharing my prayer requests with other people. When something's going on in my life, and I know it's just sinful pride, I don't want to be vulnerable. I don't want to be seen as needy. But when I share a prayer request with somebody, I've already come to the realization that I need help, and I can't master this thing by myself. And I bring in other people to help me. So is that where Jesus is at? Is Jesus overwhelmed with a thing and he can't accomplish it himself? Is there something about us that has overwhelmed him that he can't meet this need on his own? And, you know, what could be troubling the heart of Jesus that he would ask me to pray for a thing? Verse 38 again, it says, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." There was a woman, Vanessa Volvic. She was a Serbian flight attendant. It was in 1973, I believe, a plane flying over Czechoslovakia. And the investigator said that a briefcase bomb blew up. And Vanessa won the record for being the only person to fall from 33,330 feet and survive without a parachute. Now, that's not something that I would want to attempt, some feat, some goal that I'd want to try, falling for 33,000 feet. So I looked it up. How long of a fall is that? How long was it that she had before she was going to impact the earth and die? And she had 3 minutes falling at terminal velocity. She had 3 minutes to live. And I think, you know, if she was conscious, if she hadn't been knocked unconscious by the blast or the turbulence, what was she thinking about for those 3 minutes? And if you and I would stop for a little bit and think, if we only had 3 minutes, if we were not even going to make it through this broadcast before we stood before God, what would we be thinking? You know, Vanessa, as she was falling, was she considering her position with God? Had she trusted Christ as Savior? Did she serve God with her life the way she should have? You know, if we die before the evening comes, and church family, we've already had at least two deaths in, you know, just the few people that we have, you know, in our circles. Death is close. This isn't something you don't get, you know, all the time you want. There is a time appointed to death, and life is but a vapor. It appeareth for a little while and vanisheth away. So if we were to stand before God and we had to answer for the Christian life we lived, would we be proud of what we've done? Or would we stand ashamed? Would we want to go back and do some things over again? And I say, if we want to go back and do some things over again, why don't we just start doing them now? Why don't we change now? So verse 38 is what Jesus is nailing down. But let's look at the context. Let's look up a couple of verses above, and let's see what was the environment that Jesus was talking into. Look at verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. So what could have so troubled the heart of the master that he asked you and I to pray for it? It's that the people had no shepherd. Not only did they have no shepherd, but they had no hope of hearing the gospel. Jesus looked at people, he looked out at people, and he rightly judged that all these people are falling. Surely they're falling without a parachute, and death is imminent. There's no salvation. There's no way. How shall they hear without a preacher? And not just somebody who leads a church, but how shall they hear without somebody giving the gospel? How shall they hear without being presented the gospel? Jesus was moved with compassion. Jesus' only prayer request is documented. And in the context, he was moved with compassion. His heart broke because he saw a lot of hopeless people. What do we see when we look at people? What do we see when we look at people? When we look at them in the face, do we judge them? Or do we have compassion on them? Do we say, I'm glad I'm not as bad as they are? Or does your heart yearn to say, how can I help this soul? And Jesus said this. Jesus looked on them. I'm sure some were poor, and some were hungry, and some were dirty, and all this. Jesus was more concerned about their spiritual need, as a sheep having no shepherd. He was moved with compassion. Let me zoom out a little bit. Let me show you a bigger picture for a moment, and let me show you that Jesus' prayer request is more practical than you think. It's more applicable than you think. Mixed right in here with healing blind people, attaching ears, raising the dead, walking on water, feeding thousands with less food than a teenager eats in one setting. All these things we cannot accomplish. There's some people who go around saying they can heal people. Where are they right now in our nation, by the way? Where are these faith healers in these hospitals? I haven't heard a one. Okay, they're probably self-quarantined as well. But in all that, in all the things that Jesus could do that we could not do, in verse 38, he says, here, do this thing. Do this thing. In between all these things, Jesus makes a very practical observation, and he asks us to put one thing on the prayer list. And he said, there's a harvest, and it's ripe, and it's overflowing the vines. There's not enough people to go out and work in the field. There's a problem, church. There's too few workers, and there's fruit dying on the vine. I'm not saying that there's not enough workers in the local church. Now, if the church is serving God and the church are being witnesses, great. Get involved. But what I'm talking about is you giving the gospel to your neighbor, to your coworker, to your friend, to a stranger. God's field is a lot bigger than our local church. Our local church is just a place to get some training, to get encouraged, to come and worship Christ collectively together. I don't know if you've noticed, when you walk into our church doors, it says you enter to worship, and then when you leave the doors, I don't know if you've seen it over the top, it says you exit to serve. Our mission field is outside the church. Joel, you don't have to turn here, but Joel chapter 1, it says this. Be ye ashamed, O ye husbandmen. Now, this is a future prophecy, but it has a spiritual application, I believe, for today. Be ashamed, O ye husbandmen. That's farmers, people who tend to land. How, O ye vine dressers, for the wheat and for the barley, because the harvest of the field is perished. Why'd the harvest of the field perish? It perished because there's nobody to bring it in. There's nobody to bring it in. Matthew chapter 9, verse 38. Jesus' prayer request was, pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Jesus has personally requested that you and I pray specifically that God will send forth laborers into his harvest. Was Jesus facing an obstacle too big for him to overcome and therefore needed our assistance? I don't think so. I don't think so. I think it was more practical than that. God is perfect. What could be added to perfection to make it more perfect? What could be added to all strength to make it stronger? Nothing. We add nothing to God. The only thing that pleases God is the Son. Jesus Christ pleases the Father. Jesus wasn't faced with an obstacle too big for him to overcome. The practical thing is this. Prayer's biggest impact is in the heart of the person doing the praying. Let me repeat that, because a lot of times simple truth gets overlooked. We want something complicated, but a lot of times spiritual truth is just plain, something that a child could grasp. And it's this: prayer's biggest impact is in the heart of the person doing the praying. Jesus said, pray that God would send forth laborers into his harvest, not because Jesus needs spiritual power added to his spiritual power, but because he knows that if we pray enough, we'll start getting busy to see that our prayers get answered. If something bothers you enough that you'll pray for it, it'll bother you enough to physically do something about it. When was the last time that you and I prayed for Jesus' only prayer request? You say, but I don't want to go myself. I don't want to do this thing. I don't want to go out into the field and labor. This is where obedience comes in. Remember I told you last week? To serve God is by faith and obedience to his word. The Bible says to pray. It just says to pray. It doesn't say pray if you want to. It doesn't say pray if you have enough training. It doesn't say pray if you've gone through, you know, umpteen years of Bible college. It just says pray. Because Jesus Christ knows that if you pray, it'll change your heart. It'll change your heart. The only activity that Jesus requested we pray for is probably the most neglected in the modern church. We have a lot of things going on in our modern churches today. But individuals, witnessing to individuals, is probably the most neglected thing in our churches. It's Sunday. We've all gathered in our religious circles. If this wasn't the coronavirus, you know, time, I would tell you that we've all gathered in our church buildings and we've all, you know, shaken each other's hand, which we would dare do right now. And we'd all made each other feel good. But what I'm afraid of is I'm afraid of we all come to church and we talk about farming and the field just goes rotten out there. What I'm afraid of is we're all fans of farming and we're all fans of farmers, but none of us are. And I think of a missionary. I think of a missionary when they come to raise support. They want to raise support so they can get on the field and work. And when they come off the field, they come off the field to raise support, but they want to get back on the field to work. It's kind of like a worker. I'm a tradesman, an HVAC technician by trade, and when I walk into a store and I see tools, I think of what I could do with that tool when I got back to work. I don't think, you know, I just want to buy that, put it on the shelf. But isn't that what Christians do? We pick up a little knowledge and we just stick it on a shelf and we never really use it. You know, I think of a church planner or just a Christian worker. When he gets a little something and he thinks he can help somebody with it, he grabs it and he runs to go help somebody with it. Church, that's how we ought to be. We ought to be a farmer walking through a store and we see tools and we're like, I want to get back in the field with that. You don't need session after session of training after training and book after book. What you need to do is just be obedient, get in the Bible, learn a little bit of Bible, but just go do the work. Give a gospel tract to a neighbor. Just give the gospel to a friend. You'll know, you'll learn what you don't know, because you'll be hit with questions you can't answer. And you tell them, I'm ashamed, I don't know the answer, but I'll learn it. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Witnessing will get you in your Bible, because you'll want to know the answers to the questions you've been asked. But I'm afraid, church, we've turned into an organization that talks of the gospel. We don't really get busy in the gospel. This time should be a time that forces us to reevaluate some things. And I hope that the things that we reevaluate aren't just to change because we want to change. I hope it's because we want to become more biblical. We change because we want to serve God in a fashion that's accurate with the Word of God and applicable with the time that we're faced with. So how many people have trusted Christ as Savior because of you? That's a hard question. How many people have trusted Christ because of me? How many moms and dads are serving God today and their children are watching mom and dad live out their Christian life at home because of something we did? Those are tough questions. And if we can't answer those questions without guilt and shame, the book of James says that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we repent. We trust Christ, and then we're obedient to his word. And what do we do? What do we do? We pray the Lord that he'll send forth laborers into the harvest. Because we know that prayer is going to have a greater impact on us as we pray. And then when God burdens our heart, eventually, we'll go do the thing. I'll tell you this, and this is honest. This is why I'm in Connecticut. I studied this thing out a while back, and I began praying, God, send laborers, send laborers, send laborers. And God didn't speak to me from heaven, but he laid a burden on my heart. And I began looking around to see where the need was. The Bible says your eyes affect your heart. And I couldn't shake it. God laid a burden on me to get into the field. And I'm in Meriden, Connecticut today because I began praying, God, man, would you call some of these young people to serve you? And God says, why don't you go? Why don't you show them how to go? You just uproot and go. Serve me. Last week I told you that the power to be saved is in Christ. The power to witness is in Christ. And today I'm telling you the tools have been prepared. The field is ripe. There are people who want to know how to have peace with God. There are people who want to have this conversation. The lost, they need the gospel. The lost, they don't need polished preachers. The lost, they don't need every question answered, but they need somebody willing to have a conversation with them. They need somebody who has a clean testimony, who's living a life submitted to God, who when life falls apart, they can come to you and say, what do I do? What do I do? So where are we this evening? If God were to ask you to do a thing from your couch that took less than 5 minutes, would you do it? You shall be witnesses. That's a promise of God. Will you begin praying for God to send laborers into his harvest? And I'm done. Jesus asked you to pray for one thing. Church, will we start praying for Jesus' one prayer request? That God has sent forth laborers into the harvest. That's my challenge for you. I love you, church. That is a hard truth. But God help us. God help us. And God has sent laborers into the harvest, and souls might be saved, and families might be strengthened, and revival would really set in our churches, in our town, in our country, and we wouldn't just get a little bit of religion for a little bit, that this nation truly turned to God. I love you, church. Thank you for watching the broadcast. I love you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I praise you. Add your blessing to this word, and God help us to serve you. In spirit and in truth, we love you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.